Now, as we learned last time, one of the first names that God is called by or that reveals himself to mankind is the word Elohim. And Elohim means one who remains in a constant covenant relationship. And this constant covenant relationship is regardless of the state of the individual. In other words, God loves, always loves, and will love, regardless of the state of the individual or the degree to which the covenant has fallen apart based upon what human beings do. And this is where we get things like the story of the prodigal son, to where God loves even though he did what he did. See. Now, when we get into next week, when we get into Yahweh, then we're talking about love, not just in relationship, which is always perpetual. We're talking about righteousness and judgment. That love, then, with Yahweh, is going to be conditional upon what you do. And that his love is given when you follow what he says, you are blessed. When you don't follow what he says, you are cursed. So that shows a little different aspect of God. So sometimes we find ourselves with many of these same emotions, don't we? If we have our own children, if we have our loved ones or whatever it is, even though they become just very despicable, whatever they are, we still love them. You remember what happened when David was out chasing Absalom when he rebelled? They told all the men, said, now don't kill Absalom, just capture him alive. And then he was being chased, I think it was by Joab, yeah. And Absalom had this long, flowing hair. And if you're going fast on a horse, it'll be flying in the wind. Well, what happened? He got caught by his hair in a tree, and Joab came along and did him in. And David mourned for his son and said, oh, my son Absalom. Here he was causing him all the trouble, chasing him out of the palace, chasing him clear out of his kingship and everything, but he mourned, said, oh, my son Absalom, I would that it had been me and not you. Now, that's demonstrating the kind of love that is in spite of anything that is done. And that's the kind of love that Elohim has in relationship to the covenant that he has made with everything that has been created and with the covenants that he makes with each individual. Now, let me just review and cover a couple of quotes here, one of them in particularly that I want to cover. For this covenant relationship, which the name Elohim expresses, is first a relationship in God. He is one, but in him also, as his name declares, there is plurality, or that is more than one. In this plurality, he has certain relationships both in and with himself, which because he is God, can never be dissolved or broken. Now, that's why you understand where it says that God so loved the world. And then we go to 1 John, the second chapter, and we're told, don't love the world. See, because it's a different kind of relationship in God loving the world than what we can do with it. Now, but the truth here is that the covenant relationship, this is on page 20 of The Names of God by Jukes, involved in the name Elohim goes still further. For the beloved is the Son, the Word, by whom all things were made, in whom all things consist. All things were created by and for him. God, therefore, or Elohim, in covenant with the beloved Son, must be in covenant with all that is created by him, which only consists of or is held together in him. And in virtue of this covenant relationship, because he is Elohim, though his creatures fail and fall, he will never leave us nor forsake us. So that's something to really, you know, as far as God's way and God's will and trusting in the promises of God, that's really something to, you can always rely on. So therefore, do not ever feel that you have sinned such a sin that even God can't forgive you. Now, the only sin that you would sin that God won't forgive would be the unpardonable sin, and that would mean you wouldn't even care. It would not even bother you, because you would sear your conscience with a hot iron, and if you do that, you don't care about anything or anyone or God or who knows what. You know. Okay, now on page 25 it says, and by his work in us, he makes us know what it is to have a covenant God whose fullness meets our every want and whose very name and nature is the pledge of our deliverance. The mark especially that Elohim works not only on but with his creation. This indeed is grace most wondrous and abounding. That's why God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. For it is all of grace that Elohim should restore and save his fallen creation. It is still greater grace that in this restoration he makes that creature a fellow worker with himself. And so that's really something. You know, as I mentioned last week, what is the greatest thing that you could do in the flesh? Well, the greatest thing you can do is have your own children and pass on part of you to the next generation and beyond. But God says that there are some people who cannot do that, have not been able to do that, so he has a special blessing for them. A special blessing which he can give as a compensation because they weren't able to. So, you know, that's something you need to focus in on too if that's a situation where you may be. So don't feel as though that you've lost out because you haven't been able to have children. That is only in the flesh, and I was just drawing an analogy there. But to remember, the greatest thing that can happen in your life right now is that you receive of God's Spirit. That is the greatest thing. I mean, just spend some time thinking on that and praying about that. Now, it says here, continuing on page 25, his love indeed is the cause of all, and his word the agent in effecting all. But in accomplishing his purpose, he works not apart from, but with the creation. And then he talks a little bit about the doctrine of evolution, how that they missed the point, but it's God who's the one who's been doing that. And the fact that this earth, when God began to work on it, was itself a ruin of a prior creation. Now, I wanted to especially read this paragraph because it shows there are a lot of people who knew and understood that the situation with Satan and his angels and so forth was well known. The destruction of the first destruction of the earth was well known by a lot of people, and it's not some new special doctrine that just a few people have understood. I'll just repeat that sentence again here. And the fact that this earth, when God began to work upon it, was itself the ruin of a prior creation, the debris, if I mistake not, of the once bright spiritual kingdom of Satan and his angels, which was destroyed and self-consumed by them. Now remember, this book was published in 1888. Okay? So, while some may want to try to build an organization by claiming that the gospel has not been preached for over 1900 years, that's completely wrong. If that's so, then that goes contrary to what Jesus said, that he would build his church, and it wouldn't fail. See? And if you build the church, then what is the church? The church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And if the church is the ground and pillar of truth, are they going to understand what the scriptures say? Certainly. Certainly they are. All right. Let's go back and just review just a couple of things here. Let's see where God, or Elohim, who has this covenant relationship, he never forgets it. We come here to Genesis 6 and verse 18. It's talking about God's relationship with Noah at this particular time. We covered last week in Genesis 9 where it was that God said that he would make the covenant with everything, everything that he would never destroy it again. Okay, Genesis 6 and verse 18, where God is talking to Noah, and he said, but with you I will establish my covenant. And when God establishes a covenant, remember that is Elohim, is covenant relationship God, who once he has established that covenant and relationship, never, never, never goes back on it. He may punish, he may correct, but he never goes back on it. He will always remember it. Now, let's just stop here. Genesis 8 and verse 1. Genesis 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and rain from heaven was restrained. Boy, I tell you, how would you like to be in a rainstorm for 40 days and 40 nights like that with everything busting loose? Now, here, what was it, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we had this storm that passed through Southern California. We had part of it here. It went down there. And it had the lowest recorded barometric pressure of any storm in 100 years. I think it was 28.65 or something. It was really a huge, gigantic low. And it picked up all this moisture out of the Pacific, came whacking into Southern California and straight across the country, and just wreaked havoc, caused tornadoes. And I know when you get in some of those areas and those tornado clouds, they are dark and they are heavy and they look like they're just sitting right on the ground. Well, if you can kind of in your mind expand this out to what God did with the flood and just burst open the earth is what he did and let all the water that's under the earth pour forth. Now, when you do that, what happens to the earth? It sinks down into the water. So then when he stopped it, he began filling it up, and it began rising back up again. So the actual landmass moved. Then when it says here, and the waters returned from the earth continually, verse 3, or that is going and coming, that's how all the sediment got laid down. That's how all of the sediment got laid down. Then, as the earth was rising up, while that was taking place, a lot of these split. That's where we get some of the valleys and things that we have now. And I think that's how the Grand Canyon was formed. Shortly after the flood, it was lifted up, and they even now know there was a huge inland lake that was north of the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, that emptied out and caused the Grand Canyon. Well, you can only do that where the stone and everything's soft. And so people look at it now and it's all hard and they say, well, it took millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And you stand up on top of the Grand Canyon, you look down and you think, that little trickle of a river did that, you know? You look, and it's some places it's a mile across, you know? So anyway, this is where a lot of this happened. And the ark nested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon Mount Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen, etc. But anyway, just to show that God remembered. God remembered. Now, let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And here's quite a covenant that was made at this point with Abram, who was at that time called Abraham. We'll get into that a little bit more when we get into El Shaddai, who is God Almighty. Same one, but just a different aspect of it. Verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. The Hebrew there is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God, Elohim, talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, I wonder what Abraham thought, wonder what he felt when he was talking right with God, and God looked at him and said, Abram, my covenant is with you. That must have really been some feeling, you know, and quite a thing. And he said, neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Now you see some parallels here with the new covenant. What does it say in Revelation 2? About a name, a new name that God is going to give us. Right there, he gave it to Abraham right there. For a father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, that is a fantastic promise when you think of that. That is an awesome promise. Here, God told Abraham, this one man, your seed, and with you, I will make this everlasting covenant. Now, when you look what the Jews do today, they, as one tribe of people, say they are the whole sum of all of Abraham's children. That also becomes an effrontery to God. You know, if you had a family with 12 brothers, and one of them took everything that belonged to all the brothers and said, I am the one, and furthermore, the father, the grandfather, and the great-grandfather, I'm taking it all to me. Doesn't work that way. All right, but these are some tremendous promises. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after me, or after you, rather, in their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And then they went through the whole ritual of circumcision. Then we come down here to verse 15. Talks about Sarai. And says here that her name shall no more be called Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. And that's absolutely true. Almost all of the king lines in Europe can be traced back to the Davidic and Abrahamic promise. Almost every single one of them. And so then you know what happened. Ishmael, you know the promise that was there. To Ishmael, you know the problems that were there also. And that's the problem that's right now in the Middle East. Actually, there are several. You've got the Palestinians who are of Edomia. They are the Edomites. That's why they are so fierce and unrelenting, you see. And then you have the Jews, and you have a problem with the situation over there too, because now they are using the, you know, as far as other people look at it, see, they're using the same exact tactics upon the Palestinians that were used upon the Jews by the Germans in World War II. Which ought to be a testimony that everybody's human nature is equally evil. There's no one any better or any worse. We're all equally evil, see. But nevertheless, it's a terrible problem. So you have the problem with Ishmael and Isaac. And then you had the problem with Jacob and Esau. And then you had the problem with Joseph and the other 11 brothers and Reuben. And all of these, in the interaction of the way human relations are, sort of tear at all of the things that God has promised that he would do. They sort of tear at it. Okay? So Abraham said, listen, I wish Ishmael would live before you. Verse 18, and God said, Sarah, your wife, verse 19, shall bear a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And they said, behold, I will also make Ishmael fruitful. I will bless him. He shall have 12 princes, which he shall beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. All right, chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now, who did God remember when Lot was being saved? Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Now, Lot was saved because of Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities. So here, God will remember. When it gets right down, when push comes to shove, God will remember. He will always remember his covenant. God cannot go back on his word. Okay, let's go to chapter 26 and verse 24. Chapter 26 and verse 24. Okay, and this is when he reestablished the covenant with Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God, the Elohim of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. You see, it's just a little different when it gets to Isaac and it gets to Jacob. When it was with God and Abraham, God said, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. Okay, then when it comes to the children, he says to the children, because of Abraham, I'm doing this for you. Puts it in a little, now, did Isaac earn it? No. Did Isaac deserve it? Can't answer that. Maybe, maybe not. Is it something that he could control? No. God chose. God said he would do it. Now, you know what the relationship was between Isaac and Ishmael. Hatred, still down to this day. Okay, let's go back here to verse 2 of chapter 26. Okay, verse 2 here in chapter 26. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell you of, sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and will bless you, and unto you and your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. So you see, when God says he's going to do something, any covenants, it is an oath. He has bound himself to it. Everlastingly bound himself to it. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, then we come down to the time. Then we come down to the time of Jacob. Here, let's go to chapter 28. Chapter 28. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. And this is Lord Yahweh Elohim. Of Abraham your father, and the Elohim of Isaac, the land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all the places where you go, and I will bring you again into this land. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of, which I have spoken to you of. And so then Jacob awoke, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So then he took the pillar. This is the pillar which even some claim was the stone that they brought out of Egypt, and the stone out of which the water was given to the children of Israel. We find that in the rest of the chapter there. Okay, let's go to chapter 30 and verse 22. So you know what happened? Jacob married. He ended up with two wives, two handmaids, and the one he really wanted, she couldn't have children. And in some of these things, just stop and think, if you go through and read it, just stop and think the strife in the household that went on. I mean, it must have been terrible. Terrible. Now, it is true that a man cannot endure very long the vindictiveness of women. When they get going, because they don't want to do anything to hurt them or anything like that, they just can't endure it long. So a man, for his own self-protection, and because he can't endure it, he's not necessarily afraid, but he doesn't like the confrontation. He'll kind of run and hide away. Well, Jacob had a perfect out. He could go watch the sheep. But every night he would come home, and there would be, Leah, and then there would be, Leah, and Zilpha, and Bilha, and Rachel. And they're always fighting over whose tent would he stay in. I mean, you know, the four of them didn't stay in one tent. There was Leah's tent over here with all of the kids. She's strutting out there and saying how great she was because she had all these kids and then her handmaid. And then there's Rachel over here bemoaning, boo-hooing, you know, not having any children. And every time that Leah or one of the handmaids would have one, you know, well, what they use the handmaids for competition too, you know. So Leah and her handmaid, and then you had Rachel and her handmaid, and when Leah's handmaid had a child, Rachel said, here, take my handmaid. And so, believe it or not, that's how the 12 tribes were formed. That's why there's a little difference in them, okay? But can you imagine the strife? There was strife. Boy, I tell you. So, I won't go through all of the section there, but let's come to verse 22. In spite of it all, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So even when that was done, she got up and said, yeah, you watch. He's going to add another son. So then, anyway, you know the rest of the story. Main thing I wanted to bring out here was that God remembered Rachel. Now, you see, in spite of all the mistakes that happened to Jacob, God said to Isaac, because of Abraham, I'm going to bring my covenant through you. And God said to Jacob, because of Isaac and Abraham, my covenant is going to be with you. And God even, by example, said, Jacob, even though Laban is a rotten father-in-law and gave you the wrong wife whom you worked 7 years for. Now, you talk about really something. And then the dirty dude made you work another 7 years. And then he tried to steal all of your cattle. And then you go through the whole thing about the ringtail and the solid color and so forth. And ended up that God kept blessing. So finally Laban said, I see that God is blessing you. I've learned that. See? But even that, God honored the one that Jacob loved, Rachel. So God remembered Rachel. So that's the point. God will never forget. Now, if you really feel down and out, and if you really feel miserable, imagine how Rachel felt. You know, hear all these kids going around, you know, and Jacob, I imagine he was browbeaten by that time, you know, and all the fights and everything. Imagine he could hardly wait to get out in the morning, go take care of the sheep, you know, and talk to the cattle and say, well, at least I can talk with you. I go home, nothing but fight among those four women and, you know, and the kids fighting and, you know, imagine the competition that was between the kids, you know. And even to the point then, remember what happened with Joseph? They sold him off to the Arabs. Nice, loving Christian family, huh? I mean, think about it. Lots of times we think, boy, if I could have been one of the patriarchs. You wouldn't want to have been one of the patriarchs. How'd you like to have been one of the four women? You know? Whew. Okay. Now, see how we're doing on the time. Well, we've got a little more time here. Okay, let's come to chapter 35. And again, Jacob goes back to Bethel. In verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall no more, your name is Jacob. Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And he said to him, I am God Almighty. Now, we're getting a little bit into El Shaddai again, but it overlaps because it's the same God. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply. Nation and a company of nations shall come out of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. And so then he set up the pillar again. Now, the long and short of the problem with Esau was that Esau went out and took everything like looked like he was going to inherit it. Okay, let's go clear to Judges, clear to the book of Judges now, chapter 2 and verse 1. Judges 2 and verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now you talk about swearing to something to your own hurt. God did. Now he promised Abraham. And everything that streams from that, God says, because of this promise to Abraham, I will never break my covenant. I want you to please keep that in mind concerning the New Testament also, about the forgiveness of sin, about the closeness of contact with God. if God said here and had to deal with all the stiff-necked Israelites, and you can read the account of it, and God had to put up with it. God was grieved at heart many times with those people. Just think how much more God is not going to break his covenant that he is giving now to us. So we can just really claim that promise there. And he said, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Haven't driven them all out. Wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. So God said, all right, I won't break my covenant. I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will not break it. But why did you do what I said not to do? Why did you come in here when I said destroy all the people, tear down all their altars, get rid of their priests, get rid of everything? That was my sentence upon them. And you were the tool in my hand. But you didn't do it. And you allowed all this thing to continue on. But he was still bound by his covenant. He said, I will not break it. So he said, okay, I'm going to let these things be as thorns in your sides and a snare unto you. Now, you're going to have some greater problems. If you don't want to be bothered with what I said to do, then you will be bothered by your own devices and those that you have left. Now, can we see the same thing today? I mean, in this country today, absolutely the same thing. So, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which is then the weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Of course, then you can read the rest of the book of Judges and see what happened. We've covered that before in relationship to how they left God, how they went on their own way. But you see, because God would never break his promise, never break his covenant, when the children of Israel repented, what did God do? He restored them. He restored them. Now that's a tremendous promise. This helps us have more faith in God, that what God has said, he will do. What God has promised. In other words, whatever God has said, it's just like an oath. He will perform it. He will do it.